Friends, we do have in God's Word letters from someone who loves us. God loved, for so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has shown his love to us. And therefore, these are the words of one who loves our souls. And so let us look and hear and heed the word of God. 2 Chronicles, again, chapters 17 and 19, the various verses mentioned. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought God, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Asahel, Shemiramot, Jehonatan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah. And with these Levites, the priests, Elishama and Jehoram. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And now chapter 19, I'll begin the reading in verse 1, even though our focus will be again in verse 3. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to see him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs out of the land and have set your heart to seek God." Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem. And he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land and in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They had their seat at Jerusalem, and he charged them, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart. Whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law, or commandment, statutes, or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all the matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, and all the king's matters and the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." So ends the reading of God's word. And all his people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray briefly. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that, Lord, your word is perfect, Lord, because it comes from your character. Lord, you speak forth good things because you are the good God. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see your heart. Lord, help us to love you as you have loved us. Lord, give us eyes to see King Jesus, that you would be glorified in him. For Lord, you are delighted to be glorified in him. And we are most delighted when we see your glory in him shown in all the earth. Do that more and more through this, your word, through the means that you have appointed, through the preaching, even the foolishness as the world looks at it, that your word would be built up in the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we want reformation, what needs to happen? If we want reformation to happen in our family or in our nation, what would that look like? What are some of the things that we should be looking for? If we want reformation to happen in the church, what needs to happen? Well, friends, God is not silent about what reformation looks like. In fact, he has given us several examples of reformers in the book of Chronicles. Asa was one of them. We looked at him a few weeks ago and his reforms early on in his life. And this morning we look at another reformer, we'll call him, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a king who reformed the nation, and we're going to look at his reforms, and I want you to heed them. Don't you look for these same reforms in the church today, in your life, and in your families, how these same things are done, not just by King Jehoshaphat, but by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Heed the king's reforms, sending teachers and judges. Heed the king's reforms, sending teachers and judges. Now first, let's look and see that the good king has discernment and courage. First, discernment. To this point, we have seen two diverging trends in the nation of Judah. Judah is the focus of the book of Chronicles, this kingdom and not the northern kingdom, although incidentally you do have some of these battles and talks about that, but it's this nation of Judah, and you have these two trends, though, in that one nation, and one is to follow the Lord and walk in his ways and his commands and his statutes, wants to be faithful. The other is the way of death. The other is the way of destruction. And we've seen how these are often mixed in the lives of the people, mixed even in the lives of the kings. Abijah, for example, was a wicked king, we know from the book of Kings, and yet at times he said and did good things. On the other hand, Asa, his son, the previous king to Jehoshaphat, Asa, his son, was a good king who at times did faithless things. To things that seemed very odd and seemed to doubt in what he did. And so the difficulty at this point in the kingdom is discernment. What of the nation's history is good and noble and true and worthy of emulation? What was wrong, faithless, corrupt? What is to be discarded? We're not going to go down that path. That's not to be a precedent set for faithful action in the future. And so we're told that Jehoshaphat had discernment. Verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. And Jehoshaphat, we're told, was going to follow David's example and not Rehoboam's. Jehoshaphat was going to set himself to be like Asa and not live like Abijah. Or chapter 20, verse 32, I didn't read yet, but it fits here. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. This was a man who had discernment to do what was right, to follow the good examples, to do what was good. But how did he know what was good? Well, he knew what was good by God's judgment. Verse 3, He did not seek the Baals, but sought the Lord, God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practice of Israel. Friends, Jehoshaphat is set before the returning exiles and before us as an example of a man who judged things not by custom or antiquity or by popular opinion or by what everyone else was doing or by what made him feel good, but by what God commanded. And we'll see this particularly in the specific reforms he undertook. For this reason, the chronicler is holding him forth as an example, a good example. He is like the king who was to come, although not perfectly if we get to look at chapter 18 in the future. Friends, Isaiah is seeing him as a picture of Jesus. He is a picture of Jesus in what he did here. And he's a picture that Isaiah connects as well, because Isaiah said the King Jesus would not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Friends, Jesus was one who judged and discerned things by the word of God. Jesus was constantly telling people, "Have you never read?" Referring to the scriptures. He was constantly in the Pharisees' face because of for the sake of their traditions, they were making void the word of God. So my question then to you, dear ones, as followers of King Jesus, are you following your king and making this rule of discernment yours? Are you judging things by the word of God? Now, friends, we live in a culture that has a very different rule. They will cancel people, institutions, historical figures on the basis of if they support or don't support their cultural revolution, don't toe their agenda on issues like gay marriage or critical theory or gender studies, and they'll try to get you fired or put in Facebook jail or worse. Friends, we need a better standard. We need an unchanging standard, a perfect standard, God's standard. We need to follow King Jesus. And we need to see Jehoshaphat held forth as an example of Jesus who was yet to come. An example that God, as we see here in his early life, blesses. He had the blessing of God upon him. And that's because he didn't concern himself with the judgment of fools. He didn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And yet, as he had that discernment, we also see what he needed with that was courage. Verse 6, his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. Oh, we noted this before when Asa had to put his own mother out of power and dash her idols. King Asa had to have courage. It takes courage to reform the church according to God's word and not men's preferences. It takes courage to stand against evil when it seems evil has the upper hand. But friends, let me remind you that this isn't just Jehoshaphat and Asa his father. This is all of Christian history. Friends, remember Joshua. Joshua, also a picture of Jesus, he brought the people into the land of rest and conquered the sinners who were in the land. And how many times did God tell him, be strong and courageous? It was again and again, be strong and courageous, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then even after Joshua, David told Solomon, be strong and courageous. Did not the disciples pray for boldness? We always will have this need for courage. And friends, if we always need it, don't take this as me saying you will need courage somewhere down the road. You know, you'll need courage, you know, when it hits the fan. No, I'm telling you, you need to be courageous now. You need to be courageous when you're disciplining your children, fathers and mothers. You need to have discipline. You need to have courage when you're disciplining your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If your children are spending too much time in the internet world, take away their phone. Be courageous. Be courageous to also in being a Christian in the workplace. Be courageous to stand up when your boss tries to make you slaves on the Lord's Day. Be courageous to speak the truth even when everyone else around you is repeating the lie and believing the lie. Be courageous, dear ones. Be courageous to give the reason for the hope that is within you. The world will tell you, no, you're going to drive people away. You need to be more open-minded. They'll call you bigoted for simply believing what Jesus said. It will take courage, dear ones, to be a follower of King Jesus. So we see here the king had courage, and he told his people following him, chapter 19, verse 11, that they were to deal courageously. Deal courageously. For if God is with us, who can be against us? And so we'll now look at the specific reforms that Jehoshaphat undertook. And there are three of them. Three of them highlighted in the passages read already. And the first of them we've seen before in King Asa, but there are two that are unique to him, and we'll be spending a bit more time in those latter two. So three reforms. The first one, a common with King Asa, and that is that he removes false worship. Chapter 17, verse 16, Jehoshaphat, furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. Or chapter 19, verse 3, you destroyed the Asherot out of the land. Now, Asherim and Asherot, those are actually derived from the same word, but they're just the masculine plural and the feminine plural versions of it. So we're talking about the same kind of idolatrous things. And you might think, though, if you've been paying attention as you've been reading through Chronicles, well, why does he need to do that? Didn't Asa do that? Asa was the previous generation. Asa took away the foreign altars and the incense altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim out of all the cities of Judah. Did the chronicler get this wrong? Did he get confused and forget which king he was talking about? Well, no. Let us be reminded that the word of God is perfect. We are reading infallible words written by the Spirit, not by man, not by mere man. And so we're being told here that two successive generations actually had to do the exact same reforms. Why? Well, this is actually revealing a reality about God's people. That is, that we have sins that crop up generation after generation. There are sins that our parents fought and had, maybe they had some measure of success in beating back and turning the tide. But friends, the tide returns. We must fight the same battles our parents fought. We must persevere. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so he will lead us to stand where those who were faithful before stood. And the particular sin that returns this next generation is the temptation to syncretize. Have I used that word before? Syncretize? You know what that means? That means where you take something that's, you know, you got God's worship here and God's commands and all those things that God had given, and you got all these other things that the nations around you do, and you just kind of take them and you mix them together. That's what syncretism is. And so they were being tempted to add to God's worship false worship. Worship which he did not command, to turn aside to sensual things which appealed to the flesh. And Canaanite worship, I mentioned in regard to Asa's reforms, Canaanite worship involved rudimentary pornography and cult prostitution. It lured people by their lusts to turn aside from the purity and simplicity of God's worship. So friend, are you fighting this generational battle? If not, I'm afraid that doesn't mean that there's no battle being fought. It may very well mean that you are just losing it. So Christ the King wants to fight this battle. Christ the King wants to fight for God's worship, not to be mixed with false worship. Christ the King, let's be reminded, doesn't fight for supposed liberty to worship in ways he hasn't commanded. He puts these things out of his kingdom, as Jehoshaphat did, as a picture of him here. But he also takes two more steps of reformation that Asa did not. Two more steps. And so the second step of reformation is that he sends teachers. Verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, and five men are named, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, nine men are named, and with them the priests, two are named. So the king, he wants to reform his people. He's doing the same reforms as before, but he wants them to last. And this is why, in addition to that first reformation that was already done the generation before, he adds to it teaching. Teaching is important to have a lasting reformation. And whom does he send? Well, he sends largely Levites. 11 of the 16 men were Levites. Why Levites? Were they genetically most intelligent? Did they have nothing else to do? The Levites have, you know, they don't have big tracts of land like everybody else. So they have time to do this. Well, no, it wasn't pragmatically chosen to do this. It was that God had already commanded this in his word. Reformation, when it happens, seeks to apply God's commands of old to today. And so God had commanded Aaron and his family, Leviticus 10:11, to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord had spoken to them by Moses. So Jehoshaphat's just putting into place what God had told the Levites to do long ago. Well, in fact, that's something that should be an ongoing, that's expected to be an ongoing requirement for the priests, the Levites, to do that, because Malachi 2:7 says, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. We often think of the priests as, well, these were the guys that cut up the animals, right? These were guys that sprinkled blood. These were guys that did all the holiness laws. Well, no. They were instructors. They were teachers. They were always meant to be sprinkled throughout the 12 tribes as a leaven of sorts, as a way to teach every other tribe, to teach all of God's people to know the Lord. And so teaching is an important step. Teaching is an important reform. It's an important step to lead to any lasting change in a society. And that's because what people think will control what they do. I think of the effects today to overturn our nation's history. It's not just that people were toppling statues recently in the last few months. It was that they were trying to teach a different view of history, and we could argue about that at another time. But just notice what the intent was to characterize and cast doubt on all of what had been taught about the nation's history, that it all was racist. It all had to be cast out. It all was in some way defective. And so that all had to be canceled, essentially. And what was that doing then? Well, when you cast out a people's history, when you cut a people off from what they know to have happened, it actually makes them easily manipulated. It makes them, you can put something else in that in its place. It's a way to change people. And so, what did the king have them teach? What was the content of their instruction? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9, they taught in Judah having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And I'm telling you that they taught God's word. They had something positive to say, this is the truth, let's seek it out. They had the book of the law, probably all the Pentateuch, and the very least, probably the writings of David with it. And so this is the foundation of our Bibles. This was the content of their instruction. It was God's word. And think what this was intended to accomplish for those who first heard it. The returning exiles were being taught that they needed instruction. And this was the very thing which King Artaxerxes, if you're coming forward to the time of the returning exiles, those who are first hearing this, King Artaxerxes sent a teacher into the land to teach the people the law of God. Remember, he sent Ezra. And so the king sends teachers who will instruct people in God's law. Friends, that's the pattern in the time of Jehoshaphat. That's the time of the returning exiles. That's the pattern that we also see in church history, in the Protestant Reformation. Why was the Protestant Reformation what it was? Well, it was because people who had been taught superstition, they had been lulled into trusting popes, they were awakened by the simple teaching and preaching of God's word. And so that's what happened in Reformation's through the time of Jehoshaphat. That's what happened at the time of the Reformation we think of. If we want Reformation, we should demand the same thing. We should want the Bible to be taught. We should want what the reformers urged their magistrates to do. They were asking their kings, would you send preachers and teachers throughout your kingdoms who will faithfully teach the word of God to the people? We should demand that. We should desire that to happen. And friends, even if it won't happen in the broader culture, let's at least begin here. We want to hear the word of God. If there's going to be someone in this pulpit, you should be demanding, teach me the word of God, preacher man. Don't just tell me your opinions. I want to know what God has said. That's the standard. That's what I need to hear. That's what the king once sent into his people for them to hear. Friends, do you have that desire? Friends, it was good news when Jehoshaphat sent teachers through his kingdom with the Bible in their hand. And it was a picture of King Jesus. You know, Jesus sent teachers too. It actually says he gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4, if you know the passage I'm talking about, he gave gifts. Gifts. What gifts? We're getting close to Christmas time. My kids' ears perk up. Oh, gifts? What gifts? Who's given the gifts? What is the gifts? Okay, tell me what the gifts is. Well, friends, Jesus gave gifts to his church. He gave gifts to you, dear ones. And what are these gifts? Ephesians 4:11 tells us he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers. That means that, you know, the writings of Peter, those are a gift to us. The New Testament is written with apostolic authority. That's Jesus' gift to his church. Or that continues on in shepherds and teachers. That means shepherd teachers. It's one office. It's referring to elders. And so it's not just me. Friends, that's Robert Ulrich, our guest minister from 2 weeks ago. Did you think of him as a gift from Jesus for a week? We got to enjoy that gift from Jesus. Or Joel Wallace, who preached for us for a few times. A gift from Jesus. He gives you your under-shepherds, Dean O'Neill, Ed Hayes. Do we receive these gifts? Well, friends, you know like I do. Some children don't use the gifts they're given in the way they're supposed to. Sometimes children play with a box and they leave the toy unused on the floor, or you find it in the closet later. I thought I gave this to you. I spent good money on this. You give them a doll and suddenly they begin to use Dolly like a sledgehammer to beat their brother or sister up. Well, Dolly won't last that way, or at least not in this household. Friends, we must be careful to use the gifts that King Jesus gave in the way that Jesus wants us to use the gifts. We must see that if King Jesus went to the trouble of having his word be taught, that then we need to hear that. That's not just for everybody else. Oh, everybody else needs to know the Bible. Friends, we need the Bible. We need to be transformed in our thinking. King Jesus wants us to be taught. He sent teachers to us. And so when God's word is being taught, I need to be there. Friends, Bible study should not just be I'll get around to it if I have time. Sabbath school is not just something we would just miss. We should have the mindset, Jesus gave a gift and sent a teacher to be there, and I'm going to be there. And if I can't be there, I'm going to make it a priority to listen to a recording or ask whoever did the teaching. I'm going to find out what it was about. I'm going to at least work through the passage, because I know that King Jesus wanted me to learn that. He sent teachers. He gave gifts. Friends, are you using the gifts? Are you hearing the teachers? Are you coming to the God's word with diligence, preparation, and prayer? Are you ready for it? Are you eager for it? Because this is what King Jesus brings. The King sends teachers. But friends, there's a third step of reformation, a third aspect of reformation. And this is the second one that Asa didn't do. This is beyond that. This should, Lord willing, give a longer lasting reformation from Jehoshaphat. And that last step of reform is this. He sends judges. Now, we're not just told that he gave judges. We're actually told the context in which he did that. Notice what he did first in doing that. He, chapter 19, verse 4, he went out again among the people. Friends, that's an interesting detail. It tells us that King Jehoshaphat didn't just rely on the reports of others. He didn't sit in an ivory palace and contemplate with his own mind what he thought best. He went out among the people. He observed what they needed. And then from that position of knowing what they needed, this is what he sent. Well, first we should notice, what a king. This is a king who knows the plight of his people. This is a king who's in their midst. This is a king who loves his people to give them what he knows they need. And friends, I'm telling you yet again, we have such a king. King Jesus, the Son of God, did not remain in heaven and just get reports from the angels about what sinful mankind needed. Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us. He walked in our shoes. He took on our flesh. He has seen our plight as the King who loves us. And even now, he is in the midst of the lampstands. He knows what we need as one who knows our frame and knows it well. Friends, we have a king who went out among his people. And so what did the king see that the people needed? What did he do? Well, he brought them back to the Lord. And how did he bring them back to the Lord? Chapter 19, verse 5. He appointed judges in the land. That is, that the people not only needed people to teach them what was right, but he also needed people who would make judgments on what was right. The people needed those who would hear their cases, those who would uphold righteousness and condemn wickedness. They needed accountability. Friends, it's not enough to just teach people and expect that they'll do all right. I had a seminary professor who called that the modern heresy of educationalism. If we just teach everybody the right thing, then everything will be okay. Well, no, that's just not true. It doesn't deal with the fact that men's hearts are desperately wicked. We need to not just have a teacher. That doesn't fix the heart. We need the carrot and the stick. Children need words of instruction, but they also sometimes need a loving swat on the backside. So this was something that the king sent, and it was something that the exiles, hearing this, they needed as well. Remember, Artaxerxes sent Ezra. Well, he also, with Ezra, gave authority to appoint judges. Artaxerxes gave teachers and judges. At a time when these returning exiles are hearing these words, they're being shown, this is what the king wants for me. Friends, we have King Jesus, who's better than King Jehoshaphat. We need this as well. There are times when Christian husbands need to be rebuked by their elders. You've sinfully not loved your wife in the way that you're supposed to. There are times when wayward children need to be told by their pastor, by their ruling elders, you cannot continue down the path you're going and still call yourself a Christian. They need to be told, today is the day of decision. You must choose Christ, or we'll treat you as one who is not choosing him. Friends, we need this discipline. We need this judgment, even in the church, because we are all indwelt by sin. None of us is perfect. None of us is beyond the need of accountability. None of us is above authority. We need both teachers and judges. And this, too, wasn't Jehoshaphat's new idea. It wasn't that Jehoshaphat was making stuff up on the fly. I think I need this. I think I need that. And he did observe what they needed. But where did he get the idea? Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 1. Moses set up judges over the people. This was God's command. This was God's intent. Reformation happens when we restart what God commanded to be done, but has fallen out of favor. And so these judges are sent into land. And what were they to judge on the basis of? What was their rule of discernment? Again, it's God's law. Friends, in fact, Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord is judge. These were not just judges to be a law unto themselves, but they were to be those that would enforce God's law, to bring God's judgments to bear on the lives of the people. And that's a good thing. And so he tells these judges, you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Friends, I think this is why Jesus told us, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That's in the context of Matthew 18, where he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. He's saying in the context of church discipline, in the context of judgment, in the context of when there's sin and it's ugly and you have to work through these things, and sometimes you have to say a hard word to someone, sometimes you have to hold someone to accountable, he's saying, I'm with you in that. The Lord is with you. Friend, have you thought about how church discipline is then intimately connected to Jesus' work for you? This is part of what King Jesus is doing in your life. Yes, he gave you the shepherd teachers, but he also gave them authority to make judgments in his name. And that's not to say that every case of church discipline has been handled perfectly. They're not. They're often messy because it's It's sinful men who have been entrusted to this very work. But it is to say that if God forbid, your elders ever had to say to you, if they ever had to say to you, repent, dear one. Repent of this sin that others have seen in you. Repent, for we cannot call you brother or sister until you repent. Don't harden your heart to that. Don't do what the world would say. The world would say, oh, these are just guys on a power trip. You don't have to listen to them. You know, go find another church where they'll love you and they'll affirm you. And no. When your elders, whom Christ has appointed over you, in his name call you to repent, and so far as it is consistent with the word of God, hear your king calling you. Even King Jesus saying, I want you for mine. I will not share you with this sin. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to come to me. Be mine, dear one. I have purchased you. I am your king. I have fought for you. Come, dear one. Come to me. Well, friends, we talked at the beginning of the sermon about courage. It takes courage for the king to enact these reforms. It took courage for our King Jesus to send his apostles to die for us on the cross. But it also takes courage to follow this king. You see, that's the connection between chapter 17, when Jehoshaphat had courage, and the last verse of chapter 19 that I read, where he, this king, sending out these reformers, these servants of his, he tells them, deal courageously. And may the Lord be with the upright. Friends, it will take courage. It will take courage to follow the word of God as your rule of discernment. It will take courage to do that in your own households. It will take courage to do that in the public space. It will take courage to do that in the church. Friends, take courage. And it will take courage to repent. It takes courage to trust that God really will forgive. And friends, I'm here to assure you that everyone who repents and turns from his sin and comes to the Lord, he will find mercy. He will find forgiveness. It does take courage. Really, all that I'm saying is that it takes trust. It takes trust in God. So I'm calling you to that this morning, to heed the king's reforms, sending teachers and judges. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for, Lord, just how it all fits, and how we're not just suddenly on a new course and we're trying to make a route for ourselves. You have reformed your church in the past. And you've shown how that happens. And Lord, we see your wisdom. And we also confess to you our own foolishness, where we've tried other things. Lord, reform your church. Lord, help us. Give us courage to make your law, your word, the rule of discernment. Lord, give us courage to come and hear your teaching, to come even when people mock your word. Lord, give us courage to sit under your judgment. Lord, to know that it's better to hear the words of those whom you have sent than the words of many fools. Lord, give us courage to hear. Give us courage to heed. Lord, be glorified in all this. Lord, that you would reform us, drawing us to Jesus, how we need him. Lord, showing your love in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give him the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.